So I know you've met Andy a couple of times beforehand. Who's met Andy? Andy is my other half. And so I thought I'd just share a little bit about me so you can understand who I am, and then we'll launch straight into it. I've got a message that I really want to share with you this morning. So we have three beautiful kids. Eden is our oldest and she's 7. And then we have Lake, who is 5. And then Noah, who is 3. So I have my hands well and truly full, but they are amazing kids. And so I told them I'd talk about them this morning so I can check that box. And so we live in Whangarei, and we planted Bethel Church coming up 7 years ago now. So it has been a roller coaster of a ride. I was born in Whangarei and moved away when I was 17 to Auckland, and I said that I would never move back to Whangarei. And you might know that you should just never say never with God, because there we are, planted a church in Whangarei, and I have learned to love my city. And so God's just doing amazing things in our town and in our church. And so, yeah, it's good to be here. That's a little bit about me. And yeah, we're gonna launch in, I think. You're here.
Yeah, he's gonna do both.
Ah, awesome. Bless that man. Bless the kids this morning. Awesome. All right, well, one thing that we are incredibly passionate about at Bethel is family. And so I loved that you guys were singing Pumuka's song this morning, that song Home, We Have a Seat at the Table. That was the first song to come out of our church. And it really is the heartbeat of what we carry and what we're going after, is that place at the table for everyone, a sense of family and love and belonging. And we definitely don't always get it right, but we are on this journey of pursuing family as a church. And God is all about family.
Yes, yes.
Amen? Yes. God is all about family. So if you've got your Bibles, Ephesians 3:14. Sorry if I sound a bit snuffly. You know, you want your kids to share, and then they get sick, and that's when they decide to share. So I have been a little bit sick this week, but we're on the mend. So Ephesians 3:14 says, "So I kneel humbly in awe before the Father," say Father, "of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the perfect Father of every father and child," say child, "in heaven and on the earth." So the language everywhere through the Bible, the language of God, is fathers and mothers, sons and daughters. God's grand plan is family. Right back at the beginning, before they created anything, there was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Everything was created out of a place of family. That's his grand plan. And so one thing I know is that family is messy. I'm an expert in mess with kids aged 3, 5, and 7. I know mess very, very well. And before becoming a parent, I had this beautiful image of what parenthood would look like, and it was worthy of a photograph. You just open your pantry and it was a vision to behold, with beautifully labeled everything, all neat and tidy. Perfect children with chore charts and reward charts and beautiful white interior decorating, nothing out of place. That was before I had children. And then I had children, and after becoming a parent, I realized that a white interior is a great idea if you want your kids to use it as a canvas. And that interior decorating actually just consists of keeping the toys off the floor. And so there's a bit of a contrast between before you become a parent and afterwards, and you realize that actually family is messy. And I remember my mum telling me a story. She was going to help a new mum, and she'd cooked a meal, and she took this meal over to the house, and everything sort of looked in order, and she said said to the mum, you know, can I pop it in the oven and warm it up for you? So she opened up the oven, and in the oven was all the dishes that had just been frantically shoved in the oven before my mum arrived. What's the point? We talk about kingdom family at Bethel, and I think I hear it in your language too, this language of family. We talk about pursuing connection with each other and with our Heavenly Father. But at no point was there a guarantee that pursuing family and a culture of family would be a neat, tidy, and perfect thing. Kingdom family doesn't equal perfect family. We have a perfect father. But he doesn't necessarily have perfect kids. I'm going to say that again. We have a perfect father. Not perfect kids. Here is what I believe, though, that kingdom family could look like. I believe that it looks like a group of people who are committed to knowing each other beyond small talk and knowing God on a deep heart level. Committed to celebrating joyous times together, but also crying together in painful times. It looks like committing to prioritizing relationship over being right. Ouch. Sometimes that is definitely easier said than done. Committed to having hard conversations when you need to, and also having crazy fun when you need to, because fun and play is important. Family to me looks like an authentic, vulnerable, and courageous journey of letting people see who we really are. But then in turn also stopping and seeing people for who they really are too. It looks like a place where we love well in every culture and age and race, and everybody feels at home. Family, I believe, looks like a place where we allow each other to add strength to our lives, that we add our strength to other people's lives, and in doing that, we all get unleashed into everything that God has created for us. Amen? Amen? In all that, the family that I see is not neat and tidy. Thank goodness for that. When you commit to this journey, though, of pursuing family, and let me tell you, it's worth it, it requires a great deal of courage. Because suddenly pain is involved. Don't get too quiet on me now. But here's the thing. If you are after neat and tidy, a neat and tidy family, there's the problem of pain. Pain is a shared human experience. It's something that every single person goes through. Nobody escapes pain. Everybody has experienced pain in some way, shape, or form. And if we're going to choose to live connected to someone, then there is a very high risk that you could get hurt. And I know that well. I lost a beautiful dear friend to cancer last year. And it hurt like heck. It still hurts. And I think it'll hurt for a long time. I don't understand it. But the reason it hurt so much was that I allowed her into a place in my life of deep relationship. Would I do it again? Absolutely. There's that risk I'll get hurt again, but was it worth it? Totally. In a culture without vulnerability, things are a lot neater. You can walk through the door with your Sunday face on a Sunday. You know the one where you got your Sunday best on and you can come in and you can say hello and you can pretend that everything's peachy for a few hours and you can think, I'm good, there's no problems here, I'm going from glory to glory, and then we walk out the door after our 2 hours on a Sunday and actually you're falling apart on the inside. But we put our Sunday face on for a few hours. If we're going to go after a culture of family, we are going to be confronted by people experiencing pain and lack. suddenly things aren't as neat and tidy as we might have liked. And I'd like to shake things up. I know this is a bit of an odd message. I'm talking about pain. But one of my goals this morning was to shift some of our mindsets around that, around pain, especially in the church in general. For most of us, it's this awkward thing when people start to talk about pain. You know, you've all had that experience where you ask someone how they're doing, you're like, how are you? And they say, not so good. And suddenly you're looking for a reverse, like, beep, 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 like, okay, eject, get me out of this conversation, this is getting awkward already, they didn't have a good week, I don't know what to do with this, reverse, get me out of here. But what if we took the courageous road and engaged in that moment? Which is all the more harder if you've had a great week. But what if we took the courageous road? What if pain pulled us closer instead of pulled us apart? What if we talked about it? What would New Zealand look like if we talked about pain and we connected instead of isolated? What could that look like for our nation with all our challenges around mental health and youth suicide? What if we talked about pain? As a side note, while I want to encourage you to talk about pain, I also want to just say, please do it in the context of relationship and healthy boundaries. So don't go telling your stuff to the man on the street. Go find someone that you're close to, someone that you can have relationship with and have a great, raw, open, courageous discussion with them. Okay, so do it in the context of relationship and healthy boundaries. Just thought I'd throw that in there. I am convinced that if we detach the shame from pain by talking about it, that we would be in a lot less pain. I can't tell you how many times I might be chewing on something and stewing on something and getting knotted up inside, and then suddenly you talk to somebody about it and suddenly it doesn't seem so big. Can anyone relate to that? Suddenly it's not so big. God is okay with pain. He knows it well. That doesn't mean he caused it, and it doesn't mean that he sent it. But he's okay with pain, and you don't have to put on a brave face around him. He doesn't want you to stay in that place. His dreams are so much bigger than that for you, but he's okay with pain. And there's beauty in pain. I have a beautiful group of friends that I'm still connected with from my high school days. And in the last few years, two of my friends have gone through divorces, really horrible, painful divorces. And the crazy thing was, though, that in the midst of all that, after sort of drifting apart a little bit, this group of 12 girls have all drifted back together again. And in that place of pain, we are now more connected than we have been since school. So there can be beauty in pain. There's something about coming together in that place. I'm going to get a little raw and vulnerable with you right now. But a few years ago, probably about 4 years ago, I had a miscarriage. And I remember this night where I absolutely bawled my eyes out in worship to Jesus. And I felt his presence so close. And I'll never get that moment back again. In a lot of ways, I don't want to get that moment back again. It was painful, but it was also beautiful. And I could feel that I could draw close to him in the midst of pain. And I can feel that for some of you, you're probably thinking, well, that's really nice for you, Diana. That sounds like a very spiritual thing to do. But actually, I just made a choice. And it hurt like heck, but I just made a choice. I'm going to worship you in the midst of my pain. Did worshiping and praising him make the pain go away? No. But all of a sudden, it becomes a shared experience. And that was where the beauty of empathy comes in. A lot of my sermons end up involving kids' movies, and so this one is no different. But there's a movie called Zootopia, and there was this line at the end of the movie that struck me as I was watching it with my kids, and it goes like this. It says, "It turns out real life is a little bit more complicated than a slogan on a bumper sticker. Real life is messy. We all have limitations. We all make mistakes, which means, hey, glass half full, we all have a lot in common. And the more we try to understand one another, the more exceptional each of us will be." And I just thought, what a brilliant quote. The more we try to understand one another, the more exceptional each of us will be. And this is what empathy looks like. It looks like taking the perspective of another. It looks like staying out of judgment, which, as a side note, I think the church in general would do well to take note of. And it looks like recognizing emotion and communicating emotion. And they did research to find out if people had language for emotion. Did you know that most people, their vocabulary in terms of emotions consisted of happy, sad, and peeved off, except much more colourful language than that. And that was it. That's all people had language for when they were talking about emotions. There's far more to it than that, and we've got to get better at recognising emotion and communicating emotion. When someone's in pain or experiencing hardship, we can choose to respond in fear by passing judgment, or we can put ourselves at arm's length. Or, and this is another one of my quotes, but is anyone familiar with Brené Brown? You would do well to hunt that lady out and read her books. She is amazing. But she has done a lot of work on shame and courage, vulnerability. She's one of my heroes, and she said this: "Our only other option is to choose courage. Rather than deny our vulnerability, we lean into both the beauty and agony of our shared humanity. Choosing courage does not mean we're unafraid. It means that we are brave enough to love despite the fear and uncertainty." That's a good word right there. Are you alive? You've gone very quiet on me. I'm going to assume it's because you're taking notes. So if we're after neat and tidy, there is the problem of pain. If you're after neat and tidy, there's also the problem of uncertainty. Nothing goes to plan in life often. I'm a mum. I know that six words can change all your plans. Those six words are, "Mum, I need to go to the toilet."
That's right.
And suddenly all your plans just go whoop, because you've got to get that kid to the toilet pronto. There's the problem of uncertainty. If we're after a neat and tidy little family unit, then we're going to really struggle with the uncertainty that life just has. And we have a saying at Bethel, "Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not break." Life does not always go to plan. Family does not always go to plan. People are unpredictable. The only person we're actually in control of is us. We are subject to the unpredictability of others, and sometimes other people do dumb stuff. Sometimes we do dumb stuff. Sometimes other people are just on a different stage of the journey. Our 3-year-old Noah, don't judge my parenting in this story. Our 3-year-old Noah, I was making smoothies. Noah took his smoothie and thought the best place to put that smoothie was on his scooter. The only problem was that the scooter was also inside. So Noah, before I could do anything, decided that he would ride his scooter with the smoothie in our lounge. And you all know what happened, right? So you know, I was at the time thankful that it missed the rug by millimetres, but wasn't super happy about it. But you know what? It wouldn't have entered his mind like, oh, this probably isn't a great idea. And in a three-year-old's mind, it was, oh my gosh, this is a great idea. Like, what could possibly go wrong putting a smoothie on my scooter? I can multitask. Now, Eden, my seven-year-old, if she did the same thing, I would expect her to know better. She's on a different stage of the journey. She's not going to go putting a smoothie on a scooter. I certainly hope not. But you know, church life is no different. We call it traveling at the speed of family, giving room for others to be in process, accepting the fact that we don't have it all together, and that while we're imperfect, we are most definitely enough. The other thing about neat and tidy that you're going to come up against, if you're after neat and tidy, you're going to have the problem of dysfunction. Does anyone not come from a slightly dysfunctional family? We've got one hand raised. We talk about, we have this analogy at church about bringing your dish to the table, and that's where some of the lyrics of that song came from, a seat at the table. And it's this idea that we all have something to contribute. We all have something to bring to the table that is completely unique to us, and that if you're not sitting at the table, then your dish is missing. So there is something beautiful and unique that you bring to the table. So we talk about that a lot, about bringing your dish to the table. What is your unique dish? Just think for a moment about the people at Jesus' table and what a bunch of actual misfits they were. It wasn't this tiny dinner party that's depicted in the paintings. There was disagreements, there was debates, there was discussions. Luke 9 talks about them asking, like, who's the greatest one out of us? One of them betrayed Jesus. This was a rowdy bunch. This was a table of misfits. God's not looking for people who have it all together. Aren't you glad about that? He would be waiting a long time for people that had it all together. But you know, and this is what I want to challenge you with, if God's not looking for people who have it all together before he pours out his love, then why do we? Why are we looking for perfect people? And you know, you can all think of family get-togethers. And you know, I think about my wider extended family and the smorgasbord of personalities and people around those tables. We have got stressed out workaholics. We have got a gay uncle, a twice divorced, a solo mum, disabled, a pastor, a new ager, Catholics. There is this crazy quilt of just different people and different personalities and different challenges and different life stories. And we are, it's such a contrast. And yet the thing is that when we come together, I love it. I love it because the point is that we're together, that we're doing family. And at the end of the day, despite sometimes being dysfunctional, I'm glad that we're in the journey together. We have to learn to make space for one another. Sometimes there's arguments around the dinner table. The point is you're at the dinner table. As a side note, please don't use this message to justify dysfunction. Don't sit there and go, if family is dysfunctional, then I can just stay dysfunctional. It's not what I'm saying. You can be dysfunctional, but family doesn't let you stay there. Family calls you into your destiny. In our culture, you can't make mess for fun and just get away with it. Same with my kids. If my kids make a mess, we have a conversation about tidying that mess up. Will I help them with it? Absolutely. But we can't just go around making messes and getting all crazy just for the sake of it. It might feel a little like this is about negative stuff, because I've hit on pain, I've hit on dysfunction, the uncertainty of family could feel like that. But this isn't a message on the negative stuff. It's a message to focus on the real stuff. And if you want an authentic family culture, then you need the full picture. We have a perfect Father. He has called us to live not just in connection with Him, though, but with the people that are around us. As long as those people are human, there will always be a level of pain, a level of uncertainty, and a level of dysfunction. With the challenging parts of embracing family, there is also these beautiful parts of embracing family. There is the belonging, the connection, the strength, the joy of coming together in relationship. There is the richness to life when you're in family. And you look around and you say, we're imperfect and we're enough. Sometimes it's not pretty. Sometimes it's glorious. Life is so much better when it's shared, though, even in amongst all that. And so this morning, I really felt like there's an invitation to step into a greater level of relationship and family as a church body. And I also felt like that illustration of the table, bringing your dish to the table. And I feel like I have this picture of some of you have been holding on to like a gourmet dish, but you're just sitting there a little bit scared to put it on the table. And so this morning, He's inviting you to put it on the table, to let people see you, to let people see your contribution, to let people see that unique gift, that unique dish that you put on the table. And you know, we're just going to embrace the awkwardness of pain sometimes. So, do you have a, could someone play the guitar, or do you have a CD or something? We can put some music on in the background. Thank you. I tend to preach short and sweet. But I want to just invite you this morning to step into a greater level of relationship and family. God's heart really is that we would live in family, that we would live connected. He did not create us to be isolated. And it's a deep human need to live connected to one another. It really is a deep psychological need. We were created to live together. All right, I'm going to ask you to stand. Could we get Ray to come in as well and just bring the kids? Who cares if it gets noisy? I'm preaching about family. It might get messy and noisy.
Is it a good time to do that now?
I just have had through the service a very, very strong feeling that God has said, come and bring your humanity. And that means different things for us. So I have a sense that He's going to be ministering deep things to us. I've had that the whole service. Come, bring your humanity.
It's beautiful. Yeah. Yeah. So why don't you just close your eyes as we just wait on God for a minute. Yes, God. Yeah, God, I thank you that you are the perfect Father. Even in your perfection, God, you give space for our mess, and space for our dysfunction, and space for our pain, God. And you care about that stuff. You care about it so deeply, God, it moves your heart. And this morning, I feel like you're calling us into a greater level of connection as family, together, God, and together connecting with you. Yeah, for some of you, it's time to show up and be seen. I feel that really strongly. You're holding on to this gourmet dish, and it's all plated up and beautiful, but you're too scared to let people see it. Or you're not sure if there's a place on the table. And if there is a place at the table, is there a seat for you? Like, do you get to sit down and be a part of this? And this morning, I just feel him saying that there's a place at the table for you. There's a seat there. There's a place. There's an empty place where your dish should be. And it's not the same without it. And I feel him saying, I see your dish. And I see the hard work and everything that went into it. I see what is beautiful and unique about you. I see what you have to bring to the table. I see you. Now, will you let yourself be seen? I'm going to ask you to do something courageous this morning. If that's you, if you feel like, you know what, I have something to bring to the table, and I've kind of been hiding it away a little, or I've been a bit nervous that maybe there wasn't a place for me, I want to invite you to come up in a minute, and we're going to pray for you. I want to say you have a place. You have a place. There's always a place for you. Why don't we just do that now? Do you have a prayer team or a ministry team? Or? Okay. If that's you, if you feel like something is pulling on you right now, like you've been a bit scared to bring your dish to the table, I want to encourage you to do that right now and just ask you to come up the front. We're going to pray for you. God's just really encouraging you to let yourself be seen. Bless you. Yeah. Take a leap. What have you got to lose? God's not scared. He's not scared of our dysfunction. Yeah.